So we pray that we might hear your voice and know your presence amongst us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I wonder what prayer looks like to you. I wonder what prayer sounds like to you. I wonder what prayer does to you. I wonder, does worship inspire you? Does prayer buoy you up and strengthen your heart and mind and soul and body? Or does it take you a week to get over the experience of being polite and, well, ever so English? Our readings this morning focus on prayer, and so I'd like to spend this morning having a quick look at what Jesus has to say about prayer. But first, I'd like to start by looking at what Hosea has to say about prayer. It's a good thing, I think, that we only read Hosea every couple of years, because on the basis of our reading this morning, it sounds quite grim. I really do feel for the children in the story this morning. I know parents today tend to name their children after celebrities or places that they are fond of. Places and people who deserve to be remembered in some way. I'm not sure that my namesake, John Wayne, deserves such treatment. But there you go, pilgrims. Of course, God turns all of this upside down in our story this morning, doesn't he? The first child has such a terrible name, named after a site at which the army of Israel will be defeated. Wow. The second name just gets better, doesn't it? To be called No Mercy, No Pity. Whoa. And then there's the third name. Can you imagine being called Nobody? As if to really drive the point home. It kind of makes names like Moon Unit and Temperance seem rather normal. And with each name, God emphasizes that for this kingdom, a kingdom characterized by bloodshed and violence and injustice, that nothing, none of their armies, none of their armaments, none of their power will or can save them. Through Hosea, God speaks from the heart, but from humanity, there is only silence. The people of Israel have nothing to say. There's no defense, there's no mourning, there's no prayer. In the ancient world, prayer often followed a formula. Prayers would begin by calling upon the deity, often to remind the god, who quite often forgets, of the relationship that you have. And most prayers would take the form of a bargain or a contract where a person would plead for something, usually something of gain for them or for some vengeance, and then to wrap it all up by a promise of a sacrifice usually. Consider this, one of the most famous prayers from Rome, which went something like this. Oh, pity me, gods, for I am very poor. Give me what I need. Give me success against mine enemies, that I may avenge the death of my friends. May I be able to take scalps, to take horses. How's that for a doozy of a prayer? Can you hear how different Jesus' prayer is that he gives to his disciples? The disciples have been watching Jesus for some time, and now they want to begin to imitate him. Because if they imitate him, they will become like him. And what better way is there to be like Jesus than to pray like Jesus? And so what Jesus gives them isn't so much of a how-to instruction manual, as if prayer can be taught by paint by numbers, so much as to open themselves up to a different way of seeing the world. I know Christians can use this prayer as though it is a manual. You know, you begin with God's name and then you proceed to adoration, throwing some thanksgiving, and then wrap it all up with your petition and God will hear it. But I think there's so much more going on in this prayer than that. Simply because Jesus' prayer is for things that are not the usual things that people pray for. It's not a shopping list of the things that people usually want, because the prayer is not about success or victory, gain or payback. Jesus' prayer is different. The prayer is in three parts, you might have noticed. It begins simply with a name. It's then followed by two declarations, and finally there are three requests made at the end. It begins with God's name, Father. It's a name that is instantly about relationship. Now, I know this masculine-sounding name can be off-putting. It is awfully patriarchal to think of God as Father, as someone who is distant and all-powerful, someone who needs to be appeased. But Jesus never addresses God that way. Whenever God speaks of Father, he speaks of Abba, his dad. Someone where there is intimacy and relationship. Someone whose disposition is always favourably inclined towards the children. The first declaration concerns an attribute of God's identity, God's holiness. We're often inclined to hear this in terms of purity, as though God is clean and wholesome and we are anything but. This, I think, can make us shrink back from God. But I wonder if Jesus is trying to convey something a little different. Maybe it's meant to convey the idea that God is holy because God is thoroughly consistent. God is committed. God is not only set aside, but God is focused upon what God is interested in. So what is God interested in? We hear a bit more of this in the second declaration. Your kingdom come. I know in a day and an age of democracies and kings and princes like Boris, who sit on thrones and whom can leave us dreadfully uncomfortable. And Jesus had that problem too, of so many petty tyrants using their thrones for their own gain. But can you see what's absent here? There's no sign of contract. Jesus is encouraging people to pray that Abba's kingdom will come. That Abba's heart, Abba's soul, Abba's strength will be realized here upon earth. And certainly as the gospel continues to unfold, we get a rich picture of what this kingdom of Abba looks like. It's not a kingdom of dancing queens or a kingdom of privilege or exclusion. It's one of generosity. It's one of inclusion. It's about a God who crosses boundaries, who restores and heals and rescues, who brings life to its fullness. That's what Abba's kingdom is about. It's about love and justice. It's one that gladdens the heart and refreshes every tired soul. When we pray like this, Jesus says, we are praying for God to put the world right, to make the world the way it should be. And in view of this hope, Jesus suggests that we make three petitions. We ask God for three things. You'll notice here, there's no shopping list either. There are no bargains to be struck and no deals to be made. He gives us three really modest things to ask for. Things that are world transforming. Yes, world transforming. These are the kind of requests that gather up our heart into the heart and the life of God. And so as we begin to see God's world the way God sees it, we find ourselves transformed. And the world around us begins to change too, because God's kingdom comes when we pray like this. The first request is not for success. It's for sufficiency. The prayer for daily bread is not simply a prayer for provision. It's also a prayer about confidence that what we have from God will be enough. In a world that suffers from so much affluenza, the idea of having simply enough can sound strange. But if we have enough, we can make room for others. We can let others grow. We don't have to worry because we can pray that there will be enough for us for tomorrow. The second request is a little strange too, because it's not about victory. It's about forgiveness. We're not to pray for domination. We're not to pray to be the ones who rule the roost or get all our own way. No, we are to pray that we will find the strength and the depth of character to forgive others. To let go of all the hurts and the disappointments and the anger and the frustration at those who sin against us. We can pray like this so that we can know how God forgives us. Not just a little bit, but in an overflowing way. We are not stuck in the world of Hosea, cut off from mercy and without a future. If you want to see the depths of forgiveness, then listen to what Paul has to say in Colossians. Listen to how Eugene Peterson puts it this way from verse 11. God is raising you from the dead as he did Christ. When you were stuck in your old sin-dead life, you were incapable of responding to God. But God brought you alive right along with Christ. Think of it. All sins forgiven, the slate wiped clean, that old arrest warrant cancelled and nailed to the cross. He stripped all spiritual tyrants in the universe of their sham authority at the cross, and he marched them naked through the streets. That's how much mercy we find in Christ. God speaks, and we are to be anything but silent. Because we are not dead, rather, we are coming back to life in Christ. That's what forgiveness does. That's what Jesus wants his disciples to know. He wants us to know just how deeply loved we are by God. And if we can honestly acknowledge our shortcomings and our hardness and our resistance before God, then maybe, just maybe, we might be a little less judgmental and a little less domineering of others. Maybe we might be able to love them too, through all of their shortcomings and their weaknesses and their hardness and their resistance. The final petition is, of course, about testing. People who yearn for God, people who strive to learn the art of forgiveness, will quickly find their integrity and their resolve tested by everything and everyone around them. This petition is not so much a free pass from struggle, so much as it is an expression of being ready for when that time comes. So Jesus is honest about the challenges that come with prayer. It's so easy to give up. It's so easy to take a pass, to avoid praying for things that might just change us or change the world. And so Jesus tells everyone a story about someone offering hospitality to a friend in the middle of the night, and it is a shameless story about how we might pray. Because let's face it, who on earth visits anyone in the middle of the night? It's shameless because who of us would ever consider banging on a neighbor's door in the middle of night, not just for help, but for some bread? And who of us is prepared to be that annoying in prayer? It's so tempting to hear Jesus' instructions to ask, to seek, to knock, as though it is God who is holding out on us, as though we need to be encouraged just to hang in there a little bit more with God, because if we just keep banging on his door, he'll relent. I'm not sure that we've got that right, because what I read through Luke's gospel is not a picture of Abba being stingy. Abba is not tight-fisted. I wonder if we've got this slightly around the wrong way. I wonder if Jesus is urging us to ask God and then to shamelessly look at the world around us and expect that place to change, to go out there and bang on those doors. Put it this way. As a church, we say we believe in equality, that everyone is made in the image of Abba. But what are we prepared to do to make equality a reality? Are we satisfied with just giving up a few choice words? I mean, that's what politicians do all the time, isn't it? Or are we people who ask God and then get up and go out and find the person responsible for making equality happen, and we bang on their door 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 until that lazy person gets up and does the right thing eventually? Are we prepared to make a ruckus and disturb the whole neighborhood until the right thing is done? I think that's the kind of prayer Jesus wants from his people. That's how Jesus wants his people to pray. He wants us to do it not politely or quietly, but to ask God that he will pour out his generosity and then be prepared to go out and bang on doors shamelessly until it arrives. Prayer is not a matter of bargaining with God. To be frank, we've got nothing that God doesn't have already. But Abba has something to give to us, something that will change us from the outside. So how do you pray for Abba's kingdom? Will you pray for Abba's love to fill our streets and our homes and our cafes and our pubs, our parks and our workplaces? Are you prepared to go out and look for that love, to bang on doors, to see that love realized? Because that's the kind of prayer I think we're called to. May we learn to pray like Jesus, the kind of prayer that warms hearts, the kind of prayer that opens minds, the kind of prayer that redirects souls and changes bodies and lives. Knowing that Abba, our Father, wants to pour that kind of love and justice into our world.